Oh, what a great God we have. What a glorious God. It was the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who came and appeared to Paul on that Damascus road. He came as promised from the foundation of the world. He came in exactly the character that he had promised to come in. And he came as a promise keeper and a promise bearer. And here he is, declaring these extraordinary promises. And here we are today as the recipients of these remarkable promises. And his promise, of course, is that there will be an inheritance. The world looks at inheritances with envy and covetousness generally, I think. And often people are revealed when inheritances are spoken about, the character of people are revealed when they can get something that they haven't worked for and haven't earned, but they think is theirs by right. And you no doubt are aware of the number of times that wills are contested these days. But our great God makes a promise, and he makes a promise of an inheritance. It's a promise of an inheritance to those who've had their eyes opened, to those who have been turned from darkness to light. And you've got to remember that Paul's talking here about the darkness of religion. He was talking and he openly confessed the religion that he had beforehand when he was a persecutor and an enemy of the Church of God, and he put them to death and he compelled them to blaspheme, to open eyes and to turn from darkness to light and to turn people from the power of Satan unto God is not just removing people from the immorality of this world, it's actually taking them out of the religion of this world, which is the most immoral thing that's here, because it is the most offensive thing to God of all. People standing and proclaiming him, proclaiming to be his servants, and not being that at all. But we have in these glorious verses here a great description of what it is to be a Christian and a great description of what it is to receive an inheritance. To receive an inheritance. See, those who are forgiven of sins, those who have been turned from the power of Satan unto God, if you've been turned unto God by a sovereign work of our holy God, then there is an inheritance for all of those people. An inheritance. What is the inheritance? I wanted to look briefly in this first time at what that inheritance is. And secondly, I want to look at what it is to receive an inheritance. If you were sitting around the table of some relative of yours that died and there was the will being read out, there's only one name I want to hear, and that's my name. There's no point talking to me about an inheritance. I'm not a part of that inheritance. This is the inheritance of all the saints of God. It's an inheritance, if you read that verse 26:18, of Acts, it's an inheritance among them. So you don't receive this inheritance on your own. You receive it with all of God's children. And it's an inheritance among them which are sanctified. It's an inheritance to those who are already completely and perfectly sanctified by God the Father. And to be made holy, which is what that word means and declares to us, to be made holy is to have what this inheritance really is. To have the inheritance is to have all of the fullness of God and all the delights of his presence and his company. And the glory of salvation is that the children of God have it now. The children of God will have a day when it'll be revealed in the greatest possible way. But the children of God are no more secure then than they are now. They are no more holy then than they are now. They are no more accepted then than they are right now. This is the inheritance, isn't it? It's to be in the presence of God as he really is, to be in his presence and find his presence to be a delight, to be completely free of sin, to be as holy as he is holy. It's, as Paul says to the Philippians, it's to be fat, to have Christ. It's to be found in him. It's to know him as he really is, to be conformed to his likeness. It's to be accepted in the beloved, to be in the presence of holiness and not be consumed, to be in the presence of the just one and to be found as just, to be completely as free from sin as he is. It's to have life. It's to have life. It's to be loved as he is loved. It's freedom. It's the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, a liberty to love him as he really is, a liberty to worship him as he really is, a liberty to delight in his character as he really is, the glorious liberty to be loved by him. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. One of the glories of the gospel is that the inheritance the children of God receive is a great reflection of the inheritor. And of course, the inheritor, this one who gives this inheritance, I beg your pardon, he gives an inheritance. Our God is a gracious giver. So you can't earn an inheritance. An inheritance comes to you because of what someone else has earned. It comes to you because that person has died. It comes to you because that person has left a will and testament and your name is in it. It comes to you, the glorious inheritance of the saints of God comes to us because the one who has written the will and died lives as a priest forevermore with the power of an endless life to make sure that his will is never going to be contested and his will be done all the time. While you're there in Acts 26, I just love you to look at these words. In Acts 26:20, Paul speaks to the Jews and he speaks to the Gentiles and they should repent. But you go down to verse 22, Paul speaks of his continuing in this life, now jailed, spending the rest of his days in jail at the hands of the Romans. But he's saying that I've obtained help from God, and he continues to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So we are living here now as a testament to the promises of God. It should come. Listen to the shoulds. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first, that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. That's the light, isn't it? That's the light that comes. That's the light that shines, and that light shines upon him. All of what happens in this world, all of what happens in the eternal covenant of grace is determined by these great shoulds. It must come to pass. Everything that happens must come to pass. His inheritance is his. It's an inheritance for those who are forgiven of their sins. It's an inheritance for those who are sanctified in the beloved. And it's inheritance that's given because our God is the great giver. He is the one that gives grace and mercy. He's the one that sends Paul to open our eyes that we might see that what is already there. That's what revelation is about, isn't it? The character of God hasn't changed from the foundation of the world, but the revelation of this light that comes shines a light on him and we see him as he is. And the children of God, part of their inheritance is that they see him as he is, in all of his sovereignty, in all of his holiness, in all of his electing love, in all of his redeeming love and grace, in all of his absolute sovereignty over all things, in all circumstances. And we say, hallelujah, what a saviour. Take me, as he says, take me and make me thine inheritance. He gives an inheritance. He gives an inheritance. We've, as Ephesians 1 says, we've obtained an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. See, the inheritance comes from our great God, who is a giver. He's earned the right to give because of his finished work on Calvary's tree. It is the eternal God, so it's called in Hebrews 9:15, it's called an eternal inheritance. He says to his sheep that come to his right side on that day of judgment, he says, "Come ye blessed of my Father," Matthew 25:34. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I love the fact that it was prepared from the foundation of the world, because that means that my sin and my fall in my father Adam and all the sin that I'm committing, have committed, am committing right now, all the things that fall short of the glory of God were all there, laid open before him. We're receiving, Hebrews 12:28, we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We're receiving. What a glorious Saviour we have. You might turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, or I can read these verses to you. I'd love to see them. Because this inheritance, I want you to see that this inheritance is all about him, and it's in him, but it also declares his glory, and it declares his promises kept. As he cried out, "It is finished," all these promises are yea and amen. We don't have a yes and no gospel to proclaim to this world. We have a yes and amen gospel. 1 Samuel 2:8, "He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory." For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. All of the foundations of this world are his, and he set this world upon them and everything that happens on them. Our God reigns and rules. Are you poor? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you a beggar sitting on a dunghill? Or are you a prince sitting in a palace? He raises up the poor, he lifts up the beggars, and he sets them. He sets them among princes. And the inheritance is not on the basis of our activity. He makes them to inherit the throne of glory. The inheritance comes because our God is just, and our God is holy, and our God is absolutely sovereign. Psalm 37:28, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Wait on the Lord, keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." He exalts his people. He exalts his people. What an extraordinary exaltation of sinners like you and me is it for us to be made to sit with him, to be made to be like him, to be declared by God, to be sanctified and holy. No wonder when Abraham was sent on that journey, and Abraham's the father of the faithful, when he was sent on that journey to Canaan, and he looked around, according to Hebrews 11, he looked around at that land and he couldn't find any building there. He couldn't find any city there that had any foundations whatsoever. And he was looking. He saw what was around him and he saw the promises fulfilled in faith. But he looked around him and he said, I'm looking for something much bigger than this. And the Lord said to him in Genesis 15, "I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." So that's the reward, that's the inheritance. Christ himself is the inheritance. He's the one that earned the inheritance. He's the one that ensures the inheritance is given. And he's the one who is the inheritance itself. No wonder he says to the Levites, and we are all made a kingdom of priests under God, according to 1 Peter. But the Levites, that priestly tribe, they had no land in Israel. They had no land. The Lord said, I am their inheritance. I am their inheritance. I am their possession. Priests of God, to have him as your possession. Let's just turn to that famous passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to be reminded that the most common expression relating to believers in all of the scriptures of the New Testament is that they are in him. The word Christian's only used two or three times in all the New Testament. But in him is the term that God uses to describe his people. So all that the triune God has done for us, all that the triune God ever gives to us, all that the triune God ever requires for us is in Christ. The glory of the gospel is that everything that God looks to from me, he sees right now in his Son, perfectly completed. That's why he says in Colossians 2:10, he says, you are complete. Not that you will be complete or you can make yourself more complete or you might be complete. You are complete in him. So let's just read this glorious chapter to think about the spiritual blessings that we have. Paul writes as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He didn't get there by his own activities, as we just read in Acts chapter 26. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I want you to take note of the in Christ Jesus. If you are faithful, you're faithful in him. If you're a saint, you're a saint because of your union with him. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All's a really good word, isn't it? It's a word of completeness, isn't it, and fullness. What can you add to all? Why would you want to add anything to all? He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So your inheritance is a heavenly inheritance, and your inheritance is spiritual inheritance, and your inheritance is seen through spiritual eyes that are opened, through hearts that are turned from Satan unto God, for those who are forgiven of all of their sins, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The inheritance comes to elect people. We love that word, election. It's a description of our God and description of his purposes. He's chosen us in him, but election is not separate from him, isn't it? He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is the inheritance of the children of God that the Lord Jesus Christ has won, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That's how you get the inheritance, don't you? You're a child of God, adopted into his family, chosen particularly and specially, and said, I'll have that one as mine. Adopted into the family by Jesus Christ. And notice the adoption, it's to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Isn't it extraordinary that the modern religious world wants to hide the fact that God elects people, wants to hide the fact of God's predestination, wants to hide the fact of God's success in all that he does? And they hide those things, they miss out on the blessings that come. Listen to it in verse 6. You know the verse well, but let's just read it together. May the Lord write it on our hearts and cause it to be spirit and life to our souls. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. And that word accepted is the word graced, where he has made us graced in the beloved, in whom We have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. We have redemption. Our sins were dealt with 2,000 years ago on Calvary's tree, and if they weren't dealt with there, you will be dealing with them forever when you meet the Lord. They were put away forever. This notion that somehow we can work in such a way as to reduce the extent of our sinfulness and make ourselves more acceptable and pleasing to God and cause him to reward us by our activities now is nothing less than the religion of Satan. That was the religion that Paul had on the road to Damascus, and he didn't have a clue who God was. He had all the religion in the world and no notion of the character of God. May God protect us from that and open our eyes. Through his, we have redemption according to the riches of his grace. So this inheritance comes because our God is very rich, and he's rich in grace. If you are a sinner, you delight in the fact that God is rich in his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have no wisdom of our own, brothers and sisters. But he is our wisdom, and he is our prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. He's made known to us the character and the purpose and the glory of the covenant of grace, where his will is fulfilled and performed. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him. There will be a fullness of times for this earth, won't there? And at the fullness of times, the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen to be glorious and reigning and God over all, without any opposition. There will be that time, the fullness of times. In whom, verse 11 is glorious, isn't it? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We didn't obtain it by any activity of our own. We obtained it through his activity, being predestinated. Predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things. So his purpose is that his people will receive that inheritance. His purpose is that his people will live in his presence with him forever and ever. His purpose is that they'll see his glory. They'll see him as he really is, as an electing, choosing, predestinating, sovereign God who finished the work of salvation. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were finished on Calvary's tree in manifest glory. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Listen to what the counsel of his own will is. That we should be to the praise of his glory. It is a remarkable thing, isn't it, that the scriptures say that we are glorified in him and he is glorified in us, taking sinners, as we read earlier, taking sinners from the dunghill and setting them on the very throne of this universe. We should be to the praise of his glory. That's our inheritance, brothers and sisters. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit takes as promise the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he reveals them unto us. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, you delight in a sovereign God who is absolutely sovereign over all things. You delight in a God who does his will. You delight in a God who predestinated. You delight in a God who causes his people to be accepted in the beloved. You delight in your union with him. You delight in everything about his character. That's what Paul said, didn't he, for those people they accused him of heresy. And he said, I believe all things that are written. All things that are written. We believe. We believe who he is. We believe what he's done. We believe his word. We simply, in childlike faith, believe. And we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He sets his seal upon his people. He's begun a good work and he's going to complete it until the day of salvation, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of our inheritance. We have now the delight in looking through the eyes of faith at our inheritance. But we have a down payment, the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That which is kept in our possession to bring the one who has made the promise, to seal that promise to our hearts again and again. We have it. We have it by faith. Simply trusting who he is and what he said. The redemption to the praise of his glory. Wherefore also, when I, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, of him. This is all part of this earnest, isn't it? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, having been enlightened by God in such a way, according to the original of that language, that he can't undo it even himself. Such is the power that he talks about in that verse in Acts 26:18 that we're reading. That power to turn us from darkness to light, that power to take us out of the kingdom of Satan and bring us into the kingdom of his dear Son in the saints of light. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You see, it takes nothing less than the mighty power of God to cause his people to believe. What an inheritance we have, brothers and sisters. People crave and long for the inheritance of this world, don't they? The things that they can get their hands on, they can have and they can hold. But all the faith children look at this world as Abraham did at the world of Canaan. He said, there's no city here. There's no place here that has any foundations. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. You could be the heir of all that Bill Gates has. And you're infinitely better off being a pauper in this world. We inherit all things. That's what he says in Hebrews 7. We inherit all things. We are joint heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We inherit all things. We are not poor, brothers and sisters. We don't need to scramble after the things of this world. We are the inheritors. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and given him to be head of all things, over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. If you have him, you're full. If you have him, you have everything. If you have him, you have everything in time. If you have him, you have everything in time and all that ever matters in eternity. And if you don't have him, you have absolutely nothing. May God cause us to find the giver. Delightful. If we find the giver delightful, we'll find the gifts of the giver delightful. And we'll be content in this world. We'll be content for the Lord to call us his heritage. Sealed. Sealed. A heritage that is kept in heaven for us. Nothing gets into heaven any longer that's not perfectly holy and perfectly pure. What a place for your treasure to be kept. But what a person your treasure is. No one had a friend like this friend. No one had a husband like this husband. The saints of God have all the spiritual blessings that God has to give, and they have them right now. What do the saints do? They rest. They rest. One day they'll lay their heads on their pillows for their last time, and they'll rest. And they'll awake, and the one thing that hinders their communion with their great and glorious God will be taken away from them. What did David say in Psalm 17? I'm going to be satisfied. When I awake in his likeness, I'll be satisfied. No one in this world is satisfied. We're the most unsatisfied bunch of people, and the more that they have in this world in terms of material possessions, the less satisfied they are. The more they have, the more they want to cling to it. The more they have, they're more afraid that it'll be taken from them. The more they have, the less they have. It's exactly the opposite for the children of God. The less they have here, the more they have. If they have him, they have everything. May the Lord bless his word. Let's have a break for a few minutes.